Good morning. Been a great week, hasn't it? We all now ought to be recharged and ready to face the world, knowing that we have a Savior and that what we have done by pledging our lives to Him is that we have said that we will be His disciple and He will be our teacher, and we will allow Him to guide our lives. And in so doing, we will be better to face the world on a daily basis. If you would like to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28, we're going to talk this morning a little bit about vows. So we're going to begin by reading a few passages that talk about some vows that have been made, and then we'll make some observations about that. So beginning in verse 10 of Genesis 28, it says, "And Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place, and he put it under his head, and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Now, notice at the beginning of this that God has made a promise. And it's connected with the Abrahamic promises, you know, earlier. But God is the initiator, and God decided that He was going to take Jacob, and He was going to say these things to him and promise this to him and his descendants. And then verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar and will be God's house, and all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee." It's as though since God has talked to Jacob, then what? Jacob vows a vow, but it's based on the fact of what God has already told him. This is not a bargaining chip. He says, since God has done this, and then therefore, then I will vow a vow to him, and I will, and by doing that, by making this vow, you know, he is recognizing his dependence upon God. And what we're going to notice all the way through this with these examples is that it all stems back to the dependence that these men and women had on God and their reliance upon God. In Numbers chapter 21, let's go there for a moment. Chapter 21, Numbers 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Athram. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed deliver the people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. In Judges chapter 11, if you will turn there, Judges chapter 11, and we will read about this vow. This is Jephthah's vow, but we will also come back to this vow. And we'll begin reading in verse 31. Well, let's back up to verse 29. Now the Spirit of the Lord came into Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and then Mizpah of Gilead he went to the sons of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, "If thou wilt indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering." That's an important phrase here, where it says, "It shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them with a very great slaughter from Or to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Karamin. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. Then, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. And you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." So she said to him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, and I and my companions." Then he said, "Go." So he sent her away for 2 months, and he left with her, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. And it came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made. And she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. Now turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. You know the story of Hannah, that she wanted a child. And she was unable to have a child, so she prayed to the Lord many times. And then in verse 11, well, verse 10, it says, And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." And of course she did. She had a son, and she dedicated him and gave him to the Lord. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. It says, "And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow." Paul made a vow as well. And then you look at different things, what the Bible says about vows and how people respond and they react to vows. So let's go back to Numbers chapter 6 for a moment. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to read down through verse 8, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, When a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of the Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink, he shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. All the days of the separation he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, for the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall pass on his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. And he shall let the locks of his hair and on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the separation to God is on his head. Now, what this tells us is that there are regulations with regard to vows. There is nothing that is commanded with regard to that a person must make vows. But once the vow is made, then there are regulations that bind the person that made the vow. So let's go over to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. And it says in verse 1, Again the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to your valuation of persons belonging to the Lord. If your valuation of the male from 20 years even to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. Or if it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years even to 20 years old, then your valuation of the male shall be 20 shekels and of the female 10 shekels. But if they are from a month even to 5 years old, then your valuation shall be 5 shekels, or silver of the male, or for the female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And they that are from 60 years old and on upward, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10. But if he is poorer than your valuation, then he shall be placed before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to the means of the one who vowed, and the priest shall value him. Now, if it is an animal of the kind which men can present as an offering to the Lord, any such that one gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not replace it or exchange it, a good for a bad or a bad for a good. Or if he does exchange animal for animal, then both it and the substitute shall become holy. If, however, and he goes on and talks about different ways of knowing what the value and what the vow is with regard to the service before God. And again, this whole chapter deals with regulations that apply to a vow once a vow has been made. Now turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. It says, When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow, for it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Again, regulations regarding vows. There are two vows end up taking two basic forms. One is that of of an unconditional vow, which is an oath where someone binds himself without expecting anything in return. An example of that is in Psalm 116 and verse 14. Then the psalmist said, "I will pay my vows to the Lord." It is unconditional. He makes the decision. He makes the choice to do that. And if you go back, go back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30, and here are some regulations again, the law that referenced to vows. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the word which the Lord has commanded." So, whatever Moses says about vows, this is from the Lord. This is not something that is handed down by tradition. It's not something that just certain people came up with. But this is what God said with regard to the vow that you would make. So verse 2 says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." He shall not violate. The thing that's interesting to me about vows and the people of Israel and their relation to God is that it was important to them what they said and what they promised. It's not something that was done lightly or that was done flippantly. I mean, they meant it and God meant for them to mean it. And if they made the vow, then they were now under obligation to fulfill that vow. Now, we live in a culture, unfortunately, in which a person's word really doesn't mean a lot anymore. And we even say things to God that really doesn't mean anything. We almost use certain things as a bargaining chip with God. "You get me out of this situation, God, and then I will not miss another service as long as I live." Our yea should be yea and nay, nay. But when you are bombarded, it seems as though almost daily, with somebody who broke some word that they had given to somebody else, who had signed some agreement and now wants to back out of that agreement, who has given his word that he's going to do X number of things and offer and render this service, and then decides that he doesn't want to do it and walks away from it. That's the kind of the culture we live in. Now, God said to the children of Israel that there are certain things you must realize. You do not make a vow harshly or lightly. Verse 2 in chapter 30. "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that came out of his mouth." And for a vow to be a vow, it has to be uttered. It cannot just be thought. It has to be uttered. "Also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation to her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand." In other words, she pays it. She does what she says. "But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father had forbidden her." Okay, that means a father, and what we'll also find out is, and a husband, they could nullify a vow given the fact that they heard about the vow early on. Now, what we also understand is that later on, is after the vow has been made, sometime later, if somebody comes along and causes her to violate the vow, then the person that caused her to violate the vow is the one that has sinned against God. That's how seriously God took the children of Israel, and all people, for that matter, in making a vow to the Lord. And notice that in all of these instances, the vows are made to God. Vows are not made between people. It is between a man or a woman and God. That's why it was such an important thing for them to understand what the rules and what the regulations were with regarding to vows. There are also conditional vows. That is like the vow that Jacob made. It would be conditional. Knowing what God has already said that He is going to do. Some conditional vows might be termed a rash vow. And we're going to look at a rash vow in a minute when we get to looking at Jephthah and his daughter. Hannah, hers was a vow that, I mean, she wanted a child so badly that she said, if I can do this, if you open my womb, I will dedicate him to your service all the days of your life. See, that's another thing that's interesting. And when you look at the life of those men and women in the Old Testament, that childbearing was an important thing. Rearing children was an important thing. Even to the point that people like Hannah would make a vow to God. And it seems as though some vows may have even been made out of difficult situations. And whether it was made out of a difficult situation or not, the binding force of a vow was absolute. Again, a vow is always made to God. A vow is always made voluntarily. It is never forced upon someone. And once a vow is made, it must be kept. Just like once we give our word, it must be kept. And that's why, because it means nothing to a lot of people if you break your word or you break a contract that you made with somebody. So when you find somebody who honors a contract to the letter and will not violate it, it makes news. Years ago when they had the baseball strike, Cal Ripken Jr. went to the Baltimore Orioles field every single day during the strike. And the reason why is they asked him about it. He said, because I said I would. Because I gave them my word. Because I signed a contract saying that I will play for X amount of money. I want to do that. And it made headlines. That's rare in our culture. And most of us know people who have not kept their word after they promised that they would do something. And that's a sad thing. And we need to take seriously, like God does, of the things that we say and the things that come out of our mouths. And if to make a vow or not to make a vow, neither is a sin. But once you make a vow, then you're obligated. And then if you violate the vow or refuse it, then it's a sin. Again, this has to do with the dependence that people have on God and how important that was. There were vows of devotion where you would vow that you were going to dedicate something to the Lord. There were vows of abstinence saying that I am going to abstain from this and this and this. The Nazirite vow was that they would abstain from cutting their hair and from strong drink. And when you did that, a vow of abstinence, you would renounce something that you gained enjoyment from. And it was something that that the children of Israel understood, that even heathen nations understood with reference to making a vow and how important that was. A vow could be positive. You could call one positive in which you made certain promises to perform certain things. A vow could also be negative, and that's a promise that you would make that you weren't going to do certain things. any longer. Now, let's go for a moment back to Judges chapter 11. And this again is the story of Jephthah and his daughter and what he vowed. Judges chapter 11. Okay. Remember the story. That when they came home, God would give them the victory.
That whoever walked through or whatever walked through the door, he would sacrifice.
And again, look in verse 31 of Judges 11. It says, And it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, some of your versions do not have the word or. Some of your versions say, and I will offer up a burnt offering. Which has created some consternation about this. So it's important that we go back and look at how God views sacrifices. And it seems as though when you go back and look at things, it is that people are dedicated to God for His service, like Samuel was, and that things and animals are sacrificed to God. It was a violation of God's law to sacrifice human beings. That's what the heathen nations did in front of idols. They would sacrifice humans, make them to go pass through the fire. Idolatrous heathen nations would do that to their own children. And that, in turn, was an abomination to God. He couldn't abide that. God would not allow sacrifice of people. And Jephthah's daughter, I believe, what happened here is that she was dedicated to the Lord. Now look at, again, let's look at what is said. So, verse 32. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand, and he struck them with a very great slaughter from Aor to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities and as far as Abel Karaman. And so the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. So, when Jephthah comes to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him. How would you feel? You have made a vow. And then the one thing happened that you didn't dream would happen. And it was your daughter that came. And it came to pass that when he saw her, this verse 35, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." How important was a vow? I gave my word, and I cannot take it back. Do we say that? I've given my word. I can't take it back. We should be able to do that. So she said to him, "My father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon." Man, what a magnanimous gesture. She understands about vows, about what that means. Said, "You gave your word to the Lord. You do what is right." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me." In other words, "You do what you said, only let me do this. Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, and am I and my companions." And then he said, "Go." So he sent her away for 2 months and left her with her companions, and she wept because of her virginity. And it came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father. who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom of Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah. She understood the import of what her father had done. And so her father agreed to go away for 2 months.
Now, would we have come back after 2 months? What are the chances? Knowing good well, when we come back, then I am going to be dedicated to the Lord. I'm not going to be able to fulfill these other desires. I'm not going to be what I want to be as a woman.
And she came back to the Lord. I mean, to Jephthah. And said, "You do what is right." I believe that he dedicated her. And he knew what that meant. That she would not be able to have any children. Which also would have a bearing on Jephthah's family as well.
The vow.
A vow is something that we make voluntarily. A vow is something that you make a vow, you keep it to the letter. And a vow was something that had to be uttered. And even if you look in the New Testament, you know, there are a few times in which a vow is mentioned. We read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18 that Paul desires in this instance to show his Jewish brethren that he is willing to keep the form, a form of Jewish piety, so long as it did not clash
with
what God had said and what he now lives for through Jesus Christ. It's really interesting to go through and read what the Bible says about vows. And to me, the thing that is remarkable is how they valued a person's word
and how they would keep a vow to the letter, knowing that there was penalty if you did not.
Something that was done and made voluntarily. In a sense, what we do between us and God when we become Christians and children of God is that we utter our faith in Jesus Christ, that He was the Son of God, and we are uttering that to God before others. We are confessing that Jesus is Lord of our lives. We are saying this to God. And the expectation then from God is that we keep our word, is that we do not violate our word, is we keep it to the letter. Because it's that important. And that's the expectation that God has, that we do that. God has already made His promises. Have we made our promise to God? God's grace came to us through Jesus Christ. We have been saved by God's plan from the very beginning. But we must act and we must live the way that God would have us to live. And we must forego all the things of this world for a greater and better world that we have because of Jesus Christ. The blessings that we have in Christ are innumerable. And yet without them, we are nothing. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you understand that He gave His life for us? And that He is expecting us to do no less than to give our lives to Him, to follow Him wherever He may go. He said He will be with us all the days of our lives. One of the great blessings we have as children of God is that we can, when we sin, we can go to God in prayer and we can be forgiven. We can pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and continue serving Him as He would have us to. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, please think seriously about it.
Or as a child of God, if you need us to pray for you or with you, won't you please come while we stand and sing?